Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me say that not only Brother Daniel, but this church is a fellow helper to me in the work of the Lord. I talking to Brother Les this morning, we figured out that he was 73 and I was 63. And I said, well, I understand how you're 73, but I don't understand how I'm 63. Now, I mean, he looks very good for his age. But what I meant is that when I look at him, he does look retirement age. And when I think of myself, I don't think I emotionally ever got past a teenager. And I still feel that way. Spurgeon was often criticized for telling jokes. And he said, if you knew how many I restrained, you'd forgive me. I understand what he said, because I'm the same way. If you knew how much I restrained, you'd forgive me for the foolish things I do say. But I, as you know, have been diagnosed with Parkinson's now for 10 years. And I don't have any regrets. God knows what is best, and don't have any self-pity. But each of us should, in our situation, want to be used of the Lord. And I do have more disability than would appear. I always hear I don't look sick, so I guess I don't appear to have any. But at any rate, it does affect me much more than would appear. And I've gotten to where to write and so on, I have to have help. And Brother Daniel is willing to help. And so pray for him and pray for me, that in the time that we have, God will use what we do to His glory and according to His will. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Paul says, but we all with open face. That phrase, open face, means unveiled face. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, but with unveiled face. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, that is the image of the Lord, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that the Christian life is truly a life that goes from glory to glory. And we pray today for those that may be sick or those that may be older. Help us to always remember that we're not almost gone, that we're almost well and almost home. And Father, for the young person who is discouraged over turns that life has made that were not in their plan, help them to remember that you have a much better plan, a much more gracious plan. And so may we understand today that we that are Christians, moving from glory to glory. We pray for those that are here without Christ. May they see what they're missing, that they're not at this time going from glory to glory, but from sin to sin and increasing condemnation. Show them their need of Christ, we pray. Go with us. Help we that are Christians. Help this church. Look down in mercy on those without Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Our glory is not in what we have, but in whom we are. We can have abounding wealth, and that is a blessing of the Lord, but not anything to be compared with spiritual blessings. And in fact, somebody said that Jesus had 12 apostles, but only one devil, and he gave the devil the bag. That was Judas Iscariot. So wealth really doesn't mean anything as far as what the Lord thinks of us. And again, our glory is not in what we have, but in who we are. And to think that we're being changed into the image of the Lord from glory to glory. Man's original glory was that he was made in God's image. Genesis 1:26, the Lord says, "Let us make man in our image." And the world has a hard time understanding that man was created in the image of God, and that this world in which we live was created for the benefit of man and for the glory of God. When man fell, something happened to him. The image of God was defaced. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the unsaved that you're of your father the devil, and his works you will do. The word father there means the first example of, like Tubal-Cain was the father of those that work with metal. He was the first example of that. Abraham is the first example of those that are saved by faith, so we call him father of the faithful. But Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. He was the first sinner. And when we sin, instead of showing forth the image of God, we're acting as the devil acted. Thank God, however, that through the grace of God, there is a restoration in Christ. The Scripture says in Colossians 3:10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And so God's goal in salvation is to restore in us and to make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice our text, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's God's purpose, to make us like Christ. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the foreknowledge of God has to do with God's intimate love toward us. For instance, the Bible says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, a physical example. God said to Israel, ye only have I known of all nations of the earth. One day Jesus will say to the wicked, depart from me, you cursed, I never knew you. Certainly he didn't mean I never knew about you, but he meant you were not the special objects of my love. So those who are the objects of God's electing grace will be made in the image of Christ, for God has predestinated that end. And so the Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, that is earthy Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And how wonderful that is, and what an assurance that is, to know that I ultimately am going to end up in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this work is a process. You notice it says we're changed into the same image. It's interesting that the Greek word there is the word that we get metamorphosis from. You take an old ugly caterpillar and it goes into a cocoon and it comes out as a butterfly. Well, no caterpillar is as ugly as we are in sin, and no butterfly is as beautiful as we will be when we perfectly bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was Andrew Bonar, Spurgeon, when he had a book written by a living author, he liked to get that man to sign the book and give him a picture. Well, Andrew Bonar sent Spurgeon a picture, and he put a note on it. He said, here's my picture. If you'd have waited a while, it would really be worth having, because we shall be like him. And we will be in the image of Christ. And that process is going on from glory to glory. That's what's being indicated there, that as we're made in the image of the Lord, it's not a one-time event, but it's a metamorphosis. It's a process. We go from glory to glory. And looking at this text, Paul doesn't tell us, but from looking at the rest of the Bible, I ask myself, what are the glories? How many of them are there? Well, there were three that came to mind. First of all, the glory of regeneration, or the glory of the new birth. You know, in John 3, the word must is used two times. First of all, it's used of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But it's also used of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus said, you must be born again. And I assure you that the work of the Holy Spirit is as necessary for our salvation as was the work of Christ. It was Christ who redeemed us, Christ who purchased our salvation, but it's the Holy Spirit who applies that salvation. And the transformation that initially takes place in a person's life when they become the objects of God's work, that work is so great and so transforming that it can only be likened to a new birth. You know, if you look at a child, you often see their parents' appearance in them. And if you are around them, you'll even see mental traits and personality traits. And so when the Bible says you must be born again, we may be like our father the devil in sin, but as the Lord works in us, we become like Christ. And it's a miracle of God. It's a glory. I can remember after I was saved, I really was ignorant of any theology or theological terms or the meaning of those terms. But I can remember after I was saved, sitting in class and thinking, which was another one of my traits. I usually wasn't listening. But I was thinking, and I thought, what happened to me? I couldn't explain it. I knew that I was the opposite of what I had been. I knew that I loved things now that I didn't love before. And I was mystified as to what had taken place. Well, I know now that that's the new birth. That's regeneration. That's a miracle of God's grace. And it is a glory. The second glory that came to mind was sanctification. Now, sanctification is the growth, the strengthening of what is begun in the new birth or regeneration. Paul said, He which has begun a good work and you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3:18 it says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace, a Christian grace is that which the grace of God produces in us. Love and joy and kindness. Those things are graces. And so the graces of God that are in us should be strengthened. You know, when we're young, young Christians, we can be judgmental and harsh. And many times we'll see more mature Christians and we don't understand why they are like they are. And some of the things about more mature Christians at the time, we don't even see them as improvements. But as we grow, we come to understand. So we need to grow in grace, but we need to grow in knowledge. You cannot separate knowledge from Christian growth. In another place, Peter said, add to your faith virtue. And he goes on talking about things that we need to add. But sanctification is a glory. And so we think of the glory of regeneration, the glory of sanctification. And then I think of the glory of glorification. In Philippians 3, Paul describes this. He says, for our conversation or our daily walk is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, think about this, these three glories. First of all, we're in the flesh. We're lost. We're dead in sin. We're alienated from God. We're at enmity with God. And this miraculous transformation takes place that is so astounding that it can only be referred to as a second birth. What a glory that is to be twice born. And then we see the power of the flesh still in us. We know that we're not in heaven. We know that we're not the present recipients of a glorified body. We know that sin still works in us. We're still in the world. And we begin to fight and we begin to want to grow and we begin to want to become better Christians. When we start out, we don't even know what that is. You know, when I was a young Christian, I looked forward to the day when I didn't struggle. And when I felt strong, well, I learned after a while that Christian growth is not strength, it's weakness. It's not independence, it's dependence. It's not self-righteousness, it's knowing that Christ is all. But even as we grow in grace in this life, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we want to be perfectly in the image of Christ. As Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so we look forward to the day when we'll be perfectly in the image of Christ. And that takes place at the second coming of the Lord, when He changes our vile body and fashions it like unto His glorious body. And you say, what's the most wonderful thing about glorification? It finally works in us, because we have this new body, the ability to live without sin and the certainty that we will live without sin. And that, of course, takes place at the second coming of Christ. Now, what about the agent of this change? Who is it that brings us from glory to glory? Who is it that produces this transformation in us? Well, our text tells us, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Spirit of God is here to apply the salvation that Christ has wrought, has purchased for us. The new birth is a birth of the Spirit. John 3:5 says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that He saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we have to be much aware of in a very experiential sense is that you and I cannot change anybody. You know, especially, let me say this to girls. The girls that are here, the unmarried girls that are here, if you're married, it's too late. Girls have a habit of marrying boys that need help because they think they can help them. You can't help them. What you see is what you get. Girls can't help prospective husbands. Wives can't help husbands. You can't change people. My brother told me, had a class in psychology at the University of Cincinnati, and they walked in the class first day, and the professor was sitting there at his desk, had his legs up on the desk, and had a newspaper in his hands like this. And when everybody was in the class and seated, the professor still had his legs up on the desk and the paper in front of him. When they were all seated, he began reading the newspaper. He read about murders and all types of evil going on. When he had done that a while, he folded the newspaper, put it down, looked at the class, and he said, now, the psychology, psychiatry, the behavioral sciences, we can do something about this. Well, time has proved that they cannot. But God can. He can change hearts. He can save souls. And when we as churches and as Christians begin to pray and look to the Lord and trust in Him and pray for the preaching of the gospel, then we've tapped into the only one who can change hearts and make people, make men new men, put on the new man. And God can do that. The Spirit of God is the agent of change and sanctification. When it says grow in grace, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's only the Holy Spirit that can produce those things in our life. It's only the Holy Spirit that can cause us to profit from what we learn. And He is also the agent in glorification. Now, there's something here. I'm going to turn to Romans 8:11. And if you have a more understanding of these things than I do, I hope you'll come and explain it to me, because I don't have much understanding. But in Romans 8 and verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God presently lives in my mortal body. But not all Christians will live to the second coming of Christ. But if we die before the second coming of Christ, when Christ comes, our mortal bodies will be resurrected. If we're alive when Christ comes, there'll simply be a transformation. But if we die, there'll be a resurrection. Does the Holy Spirit remain with the body of the Christian even in death? Well, I'm not going to try to answer that question other than to say that He is the agent in resurrection. And the Bible says we're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption, but not all Christians will live until the day of redemption. But they're sealed. And again, if you know more and understand more about those things than I do, then please come and explain it to me. But it is enough for me to say that the Holy Spirit is the agent even in the resurrection and glorification of the Christian's body. Now we've looked at the agent of change, the Holy Spirit. I want to look now at the activity of those that are changed. What is it that we're doing when the Lord changes us? Well, again, we'll refer to our text, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face or unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, what is it that we're doing when the Lord changes us? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Let me make a parable, if I can, and I'll use a camera. My parents have an old both of them are gone now, but I have a camera that they owned, and it is real simple. I don't know how modern cameras work, but this camera was just a box. It had a lens at the front, and you put a piece of paper in the back, and the piece of paper has light-sensitive chemicals on it, and it has a button you push, and when you push that button, a shutter opens just for a second, and the light comes in, and it hits that paper in the back, and the shutter closes, and then people put that paper in special chemicals, and you have a picture. The Spirit prepares our heart, just like a person in old days that was a photographer would put chemicals into the paper. So the Holy Spirit prepares our heart. The Bible speaks of Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things spoken by the Lord. My middle daughter is named Lydia. And I always remember when the night Lydia was saved, I'd gone to church. And I was the only one that went to hear Brother Garner Smith preach. He preached on death. And I think the reason in God's providence that I went and the Lord brought all that about so my heart would be prepared. I came home and I sat down in the living room and Lydia came walking through and all of a sudden she kind of plopped down next to me and she was 17 years old. And she said, Dad, what does it mean to trust in Christ? And I said, well, sweetheart, many times it's been explained in two ways. First of all, there is what we call conviction. And the word conviction means to convince. I said, a Christian is someone who believes what God says. That they don't just say they believe, they really believe. They've been convicted. They believe what God says about sin. They believe what God says about Christ and about the gospel. But I said, that alone doesn't tell you all there is to what it means to believe in Christ, because this person who believes, it's personal to them and they trust. They look to Christ. They behold Christ as their only hope. And as I was saying those things to her, the Spirit of God seemed to descend, and she began to quietly weep. And I thought, well, I've done everything I can do, so I just got up and went to bed. But as I was laying in bed, I could hear her hitting the table and telling her mother. She said, you know, you hear these things all your life, and then one day you understand. Well, what had happened? The Lord had prepared her heart. Well, the Lord prepares the heart, but then He opens the shutter. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the light, the gospel. But it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the light shines in. And Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, said this. He was talking about the light shining into our heart. And he said, the light is not an objective knowledge of the gospel. There are unsaved people in here that could quote scripture, that could explain the gospel verbally. But the light is to see the glorious reality of those things, to feel the reality of those things. And that's when the light shines in, when you not only know the gospel, but you know the glory of the gospel and the reality of it and the power of it. Well, the activity of the changed is that they see Christ. How is it that these changed people behold Christ? It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. In each of these glories, how is it that we behold Christ? Well, in thinking about that, this is the way I expressed it. In regeneration, we behold Christ in the gospel. When you were saved, there were many things in the Bible that you weren't interested in. There were many things in the Bible that you didn't even know about. Many things in the Bible that didn't address what was really of concern to you. But when you were lost, you knew you were a sinner. If you were like me, you knew you were headed to hell and under condemnation. And it was the gospel. You beheld Christ as He was revealed in the gospel. That He died for sinners. That He paid for sin. That we could be justified through the imputed righteousness of Christ. Paul said, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how did this image of Christ become imprinted upon the soul in regeneration? And the answer is, you beheld Christ in the gospel, were born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. God opens the heart, and we look to Christ as He's revealed in the gospel, and we're born again. Now, somebody might say, well, Brother Ron, you have to be born again before you can be converted. Well, let me explain that this way. Sometimes theologians will say regeneration / conversion. And that leaves people with the idea that you're born again and then you believe. Well, that's a terrible mistake. It's better to form the equation this way. Up above, regeneration. Down below, conversion. In other words, as God regenerates, we're converted. You don't want to ever get the idea that one comes ahead of the other as far as time is concerned. Somebody might say, well, you can't be converted unless you're born again. That's true. But there's no such thing as an unconverted, regenerated person either. So it's better to understand them as happening at once, but it is the regenerating power of God that causes us to be converted. He opens the heart and we behold Christ. How? As He's revealed in the gospel. I was in a church a couple of weeks ago and they had more pictures of Jesus in the stained glass than they had people in the pews. Now, how do we behold Christ? He said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth." How do we behold Christ when we're saved? We behold Him in the gospel. Don't behold Him in the stained glass. We behold Him in the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in regeneration, we behold Christ as revealed in the gospel. In sanctification, we behold Christ as He's revealed in the Scripture. Now you say, "Brother Ron, you shouldn't separate the gospel from the Scripture," but here's what I mean by that. Once again, when you're lost, what really concerns you is Christ dying for sinners and that He was buried and then He rose again and that He can justify you through His righteousness and that He was your sin bearer. But in sanctification, having become a believer and now loving the Lord and wanting to be like Him, you begin to look at Christ as He's revealed in the Bible as a whole. How He treated His enemies. How He responded to people. What His priorities were. And it's as you behold Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures that you grow in grace. Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In another place he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Let me suggest this to you. I hope every Christian in here is a Bible reader. And when you get up in the morning, as soon after as possible, have a time of reading the Scriptures. And always make this your prayer. "Lord, as I read the Scriptures today, may I behold Christ. And as I behold Christ, may I become like Him." That's the goal of the Holy Scripture. It should be in your life to grow in grace and in knowledge. Several years ago, the children would wear these little bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now, how do we know what Jesus would do? There's only one way to know what Jesus did. And you find that in the Holy Scriptures. And so in sanctification, we see Christ is revealed in the Scripture. And then lastly, in glorification, we see Christ face to face. Listen to this wonderful statement of John. It's interesting that John taught the same thing that Paul taught. He said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Isn't that fascinating? You see Christ spiritually, you become like Him spiritually. But one day you see Christ physically, and you become like Him physically. That would be a different kind of camera. You're lost. You're at enmity with God. The Spirit of God convicts you. You hear the gospel. You see Christ as He's revealed in the gospel, and the image of God is restored to your soul in the new birth. You come to love God. You begin to read His Word. You see Christ revealed in the Word. And as you see Christ revealed in the Word, you grow. And you become more like Him. But even as you grow, and even if you become as mature as Paul was, you're still not satisfied. This church puts my sermons on the internet, and I thank you for that, because I don't know how to do any of that. But I remember there was a sermon put on recently, "The Blessing of Being Dissatisfied." If you're here today and you're perfectly satisfied, I don't think you're a Christian. Because, as we're going to see in a moment, dissatisfaction is part of the Christian life. Always wanting to be more like Christ. And so as we want to be more like Him, we grow. But no matter how much progress we make in the Christian life, we're still not satisfied. We're still in a body of sin and death. We still find ourselves failing. We still have sins to confess at the end of every day. But He comes. He comes in the air. He comes in glory. And what does the Scripture say? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We look to Him spiritually and we're like Him spiritually. One day we look to Him physically and we become like Him physically. And let me close with this statement of David. And it shows us that the truths that are in the New Testament were the same as those in the Old Testament. Listen to what the psalmist says. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David said, I'm not going to be satisfied till I'm like Christ. And I'm not going to be like Christ till I see Him. Who is it that changes us? The Holy Spirit. What are we doing when He changes us? We're beholding. What is the Christian life? We're going from glory to glory. And what is the ultimate goal? To be like Christ. Well, may God stir up our hearts to look more intently for the second coming of Christ. And may God stir up our hearts to look in the Scriptures more intently to see the example of Christ. And may God help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a good petition. Lord, I don't ask You for things other than what I need. I ask You to make me like Christ. And if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to have to behold Him. And right now, if you're lost, you need to behold Him in the gospel. And if you're a child of God here, you need to be beholding Him in the Scriptures. And you need to be looking for that day when you can behold Him face to face. May the Lord bless you.